When was the last time that you put together a puzzle? I know that there are a lot of families that will get a really large puzzle, and they'll sit down on special occasions as a family to put that puzzle together. But what would happen if you did not have the picture that was on the cover? You just had all those pieces, and some of those puzzles are really big. And you've got all of these tiny pieces laid out on the table, and you think, well, this one has the color red on a corner, and this one has the color red on the corner, but it doesn't match. It won't fit. It's so much easier when you have the big picture. When you have the whole picture, then each one of those little pieces makes a whole lot more sense. That's what we've been trying to do today as we look at the scriptures. We asked the question this morning, what would be a word that you would think of that would describe the 66 books that are found in our English Bibles? And we found that the word redemption is a word that really covers that well. And we talked about this morning, we talked about redemption planned. We talked about redemption prepared. We talked about redemption purchased. We talked about redemption prophesied. Then we ran out of time. So tonight, we're going to start with redemption purchased. Redemption purchased. The fact is that the gospel records, Matthew through John, are records that deal with the death of Jesus Christ. The focus of the gospels is the crucifixion. You say, well, I thought it was the life of Christ. Well, it is the life of Christ. But about halfway through all of them, Jesus starts talking about going to the cross. And that is really the focus of the rest of the gospel. And that is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus did go to the cross and that he died there for our sins. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus, to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. If you have your Bibles and want to look at the book of John, it seems like these discussions began even sooner in that gospel record. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus, talking about his death, said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Turn a couple of pages over to chapter 12, and then look at verses 7 and 8 of that chapter. Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. In John chapter 14, he tells his disciples, or he has told his disciples, I'm leaving. I'm going away. And they were sad, but remember, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, don't be upset about this. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, Jesus is found in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus said, I'm not going to think about this like a man. I want to think about it the way you would think. I'm not going to think about it like a man, but I'm going to think about it the way God would have us to think, and the way God would have the Son of God to think about it. And Jesus was making that point. The crucifixion was not an accident. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So as we look through the gospel records, we find throughout that Jesus begins talking soon about the fact that he was going to the cross and that he was going to die for our sins. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, he talks about his blood, that his blood was being shed for the remission of sins. In fact, that's the same construction. It's interesting as Acts 2 and verse 38. This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. It's exactly the same in the English and the Greek. When you look at what Jesus said, there is no interpretation except for the fact that Jesus is saying, this is the blood that I'm going to shed for the purpose of the remission of sins. And in Acts 2 and verse 38, repentance and baptism are for the same purpose. They're looking toward, not looking back, not because of, but looking forward for the remission of sins. This wasn't even debated until just a few, maybe 100, 150 years ago. But the will and the work of Jesus Christ was focused on redemption, the shedding of his blood that we might be redeemed. So let us go to the next point, and that is redemption preached. You know, we have a lot of different types of preaching that's going on today. We have a lot of entertainment type preaching and all kinds of social preaching and things of that nature. But the fact of the matter is that if we're not preaching the cross, we're not preaching the Bible. We've got to preach the cross of Christ. And that's what Paul said. If you wanted to look or read along from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at what Paul said. He said, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Paul said, okay, here's what you want. Here's what you've got. You've got the Greeks that want one thing, and you got the Jews that want another thing. But that's not what we're going to preach. We're going to preach the gospel of Christ, because it is the only thing that has the power to save. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Then in 1 Corinthians 2, just moving forward a little bit, in verse 1, "I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, we could go further, but we get the point, don't we? Paul is saying that if we're going to preach the gospel, we've got to preach Christ, and we've got to preach Christ crucified. We have got to preach the cross, because it is the central message of the gospel. And, you know, all you've got to do is look and see what was preached. What was preached as recorded in the book of Acts? You turn over to Acts chapter 2, and you begin at verse 22. Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands ye have crucified and slain." The first thing Peter did is identify the fact that they were sinners. Romans 3 and verse 23 said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it wasn't just the fact that they were sinners, but that sin brings the penalty of death. Romans 6 and verse 23. So they had done this. He said, "You have crucified and slain, but you're not more powerful than God." Verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be holden of it." He goes on down, or we go on down through that sermon, and we find verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, that's an ellipsis there, isn't it? It's a rhetorical question, or it's an ellipsis. What shall we do for salvation? What can we do to be saved? You've established the case. We know it's true. We know we were part of that. We know that we're sinners. We know that we're lost. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." So what was Peter preaching on that day? Yes, he was convicting them of their sin, obviously. But Peter was preaching redemption. Peter was preaching the redemption that comes through the cross. If you go a little further in the book, Acts chapter 13, look at verse 32. "We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise of God was made to our fathers. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written also in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." And he goes on and we read how he continues to preach, and the Jews became jealous of the Gentiles because the Gentiles wanted to hear the message and the Jews really did not. Verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. But the Jews," verse 50, "stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And we read this pattern and we read the same thing over and over again. What was being preached? Peter was preaching the message of redemption. Paul and Barnabas, they were preaching the message of redemption. And that redemption came through the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 5. Look at Romans 5 beginning at verse 6. And notice something from this passage. He said, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more now being justified by what? By his blood we shall be saved from wrath through him." Why do you think that we are called upon to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? The Lord wants us to be reminded of the death of Jesus Christ, of the nails that were driven through his hands and through his feet, of the spear that pierced his side, of the blood that shed forth and that flowed down his side. God wants us to be reminded on a weekly basis of what Christ has done for us, because it is redemption that has come through the shedding of his blood. And that is the only way that we will find redemption. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Paul said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace, of his grace." Verse 13, "In whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." What were we redeemed by? We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Brother David Saint had an excellent class on this one portion of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, this last Tuesday night, noticing that Paul was saying, "We the Jews and you the Gentiles, we have both been obedient to the gospel, and because of that we have the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, which are the earnest, the very evident fact that God has proven that we are among the saved." There were people who would have told the Gentiles in Ephesus that, "You don't know that you're saved, you're not a Jew, you're not one of us." And Paul argues, "Oh no, you have the earnest. You have the earnest of that inheritance, because that is not so much a down payment, but it is an evidence of the fact that God has approved you. God would not have given them miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit through the laying on apostles' hands if they were not saved." But how were they saved? How were they redeemed? They were redeemed by the blood of Christ. I won't read 1 Peter 1:18 through 25 in its totality again. We read it this morning. But just the first portion, he said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." So we weren't redeemed. We didn't buy our salvation. Nobody else bought our salvation with anything that is tangible, with gold and silver and things of that nature. Our salvation was purchased with the blood of Christ. If we go to heaven, it will be because Jesus died on the cross and because he went there willingly. As we read a moment ago, he had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it again. He willingly went to the cross for our salvation. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. 1 John 4, verse 7. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So what did Peter preach? What did Paul preach? What did Barnabas preach? What did John preach? They preached redemption through the blood of Christ. There are others, but we will stop with those. And finally, redemption perfected. In Genesis, as we noticed this morning, things went wrong. They went badly wrong. But God had already made preparation, and now that is perfected. In Revelation chapter 2, if you would like to read along, I'll put the scripture back up on the screen here. Yeah, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The tree of life was lost in the Garden of Eden, but it is being restored, whether it's literally or spiritually here. It's going to be restored. What was lost is going to be regained. We're going to have access once again to the blessings that God had initially given to Adam and Eve, and so much better blessings, because they will be in the presence of God. They will be in heaven, not in the Garden of Eden. No slight to the Garden of Eden. God had created it. It was a beautiful place, but there's something better that waits, that awaits us. And what Adam and Eve lost for us, Jesus Christ provided for us once again when he offered us redemption through the shedding of his blood. Revelation 22 and verse 14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right into the tree of life and may enter in into the gates of the city." Blessed are they that do his commandments, that may have right to the tree of life. You know, there are places, there are people who have actually said before, "I don't like the word commandments. We don't believe in the word commandments." But what does the Lord say here about these commandments? That we are blessed if we do those commandments. Why? Because when we do the commandments, we have right to the tree of life. Why do we do the commandments? Why do we obey them? Because we have faith. They demonstrate our faith. Our obedience demonstrates it. There are four symbols of victory in the book of the Revelation. We've mentioned one or two of them. There's the tree of life. There's the river of life. There is the water of life. And there is the book of life. And those whose names are written in the book of life will only be written there because they've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And because of that, then we can partake of the waters of life that flow freely. In the garden, Adam and Eve were naked and ashamed until they were clothed by God. As sinners, if we have any idea of the way that we stand before God, we realize that we are spiritually naked and ashamed before we are redeemed. But once we are redeemed, we have the robes of purity. Look at Revelation chapter 7, where John writes about this. John chapter 7 and verse 13. "One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Why? Because that's where redemption is found. And when we are redeemed, our sins are washed away. We have been given those white robes. And if we continue to walk in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7, that blood continues to cleanse us from our sins. And one day we will be there with those people clothed in white robes as well. Jesus talked about the man who tried to sneak into the wedding feast, and he did not have on the wedding garment. Friends, we've got to have on the wedding garment. And that wedding garment is received when we are baptized by faith into Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins and confessing our faith in him. Something had to die for Adam and Eve to be clothed and not to be naked and ashamed. They had been naked the whole time, but they weren't ashamed. But once they knew that they were naked and understood the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, and knew that they had sinned, they were. But something had to die. What was it? God made them coats of skin, did he not? An animal had to shed its blood for them to be clothed. For us spiritually, when we have sinned and we are spiritually naked and should be ashamed when we're in that condition, there is only one thing that will clothe us, and someone had to die to clothe us with these white robes so that we do not have to live our life and enter into eternity spiritually naked and ashamed of the sins that we will carry with us. And we don't have to carry them. Ananias told Saul, as I mentioned this morning, "And now why tarriest thou?" asked. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Hebrews writer said that God had said, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." I do not have to face the Lord in the judgment spiritually naked and ashamed. And the reason is because I've been redeemed by Jesus Christ by the blood that he shed on the cross. It is there in the presence of God that we see redemption perfected. Revelation 5, beginning at verse 8. "When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Over and over, we have seen from Genesis all the way to Revelation that one word that describes everything that's found within that Bible, that would encompass everything, is that word redemption. That God had planned it, prepared it, and all the way through the list. But I ask again, like I asked this morning, why did God go to all that trouble? So redemption could be perfected. And one day when we're in heaven, it will be perfected. God is telling us through His Word, I'm building a paradise for you. And I want you to come and enjoy it. I want you to come and live with me. And even though you've messed it up in your life, I'm willing to forgive. And I'm going to forgive, or I'm offering forgiveness through my Son, Jesus Christ, that died for you. You know, the interesting thing about heaven is that you can't fall from grace there. There are some say that you can't fall from grace here. And yet we read about people that turn away into sin and that can be restored. In James chapter 5, we read in Galatians chapter 6 about those who would try to be justified by the law. Or is that Galatians chapter 5? He said, if we try to go back, those to whom he was writing to the law. It's chapter 5. In verse 4, he said, Christ has become of none effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Listen, when an inspired apostle tells me that I can fall from grace, then I can fall from grace, but you can't fall from grace in heaven. You stop and think about the fact that the angels who sinned, they were cast down out of heaven. They have been there. They can't go back. They don't have a second chance. They fell from grace that one time. They don't have an opportunity to make it right, but we do. We started out here, and when we fall, we have the opportunity to get it right, to be forgiven. We have the opportunity to go to heaven. But heaven is a place where we cannot fall from grace. Lost things in our world can be redeemed, things that are dirty, things that are empty, things that have been thrown away, because things that are dirty can be washed clean. Things that are empty can be filled. Things that have been thrown away can be restored and recovered. God can wash away our sins. The dirty sins that haunt us. Acts 22 and verse 16. God can wash those things away. He can fill you with the peace that comes through His Word. Ephesians 5, 19. Colossians 3 and verse 16. We're told to be filled with the Spirit. And then we're told the way that happens is, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. A parallel passage is there. He can fill our lives with peace and hope through the inspired words of the Holy Spirit. He can do all of these things, but only if we let Him. I don't know about you, but I love to listen to Jerry Clower. Number one, because he's a good storyteller. Number two, because he's from Yazoo, Mississippi. I can't tell jokes like he can. I'm not trying to tell a joke tonight, but he told a story one day that I think helps us to illustrate a point. He said there was this family. It was a large family. There were a lot of young'uns. We know that as children. There was a lot of young'uns. Came supper time one night. All the young'uns were supposed to be at home and be around the table. The mother looked around the table, and she noticed that one of the young'uns, one of the little boys, was missing. He wasn't there. And so thinking about the fact that there was a new construction site right down the road, she thought, you know, if that little fella's gotten in trouble or if he's lost or he just lost track of time, that's probably the place he's going to be. And the story goes that she went and she found him there, and sure enough, he had fallen into a big barrel of tar. And he was covered with tar from head to toe. And she reached in and picked him up and looked at him and said, you know, it'd probably be easier just to have another one than to try to clean you up. You know, the thing is, there's nothing that God can't clean up. It doesn't matter how sinful we have been. It doesn't matter how bad something that we have done really is. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about it. God can reclaim us. He can redeem us. He can fill us again. And He can wash us clean if we will be obedient to the gospel. But it's up to us. It's our choice. You think about the prodigal son and how low he had gone, leaving home, feeding swine, hungry, starving, doing things that a Jewish person was not supposed to do. The Bible says that when he came to himself, it indicates that sometimes we do have to hit rock bottom before we realize I need to make a change. That's what happened to that young man. He said, there's nobody hungry in my father's house. Even the servants have plenty to eat. And so he determined to go back to see his father. And the father there is pictured as God the Father. And when that young boy was a long way off, his father went out running to meet him. That dirty, smelly, empty young man. But there's nothing that God can't reclaim, that he can't wash, that he can't fill once again, that he can't use in his service. But it's up to us to make that choice. So you see, the one word that describes the Bible, I think, in its entirety is the word redemption. It's the greatest need that all of us have. Jesus has offered it to us. Is it yours tonight? Have you been redeemed? We've already talked about what is necessary to obey the gospel. Or maybe it's that we need to come back home, or that we need to rededicate our lives to doing that which is right, confessing sin and going to God our Father in prayer. Have you been redeemed? If not, would you come as we stand and as we sing?
Have you been washed in